Before we pray, let's look into the scripture, encourage our hearts. We're looking into the book of Isaiah again. We're following this little theme that runs through close to the end of the book. We're in chapter 64 this evening, so if you would join me there, Isaiah 64, we'll read verses 1 through 3. 4. Hard to know where to stop. It's okay. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Now, we have been considering a number of prayers in the scripture dealing with God reviving his people, God reviving us individually sometimes is a very personal prayer, God reviving his church or his people, his nation, as often comes forth in both Psalms and prophets. And here, Isaiah is pressing this matter before the Lord in a really a pretty strong way. Now, you'd say that this is poetry, wouldn't you? And sometimes the poets could wax more poetic than we can really, it's so high we can't attain to it, but when they do this, they're actually getting more force into what they're asking, and it's more expressive of the reality of the situation and of the need. Now, what is he asking for? Well, he's asking for God to rend the heavens. This means to tear apart. Now, you know, you've met the phrase before in the scripture. You hear of men rending their garments, and the Lord says in some place, would that you would just rend your hearts instead of your garments. It's the idea of tearing. This is what Reuben does when he comes back. They thrown Joseph into the pit, and he comes back to bring him out of the pit. But in the meantime, his brothers have sold Joseph to the caravan that's going down to Egypt, and he comes back, and he sees the pit is empty. And what does he do? He tears his garments. He rends them. He takes one piece in one hand and another piece in another and ruins his outer garment. Job's three friends do this. This is interesting. The second chapter of Job, when they come to comfort Job, and he's sitting there in the ash heap, and they see him even from a long way away, and they look, and is that Job? Sort of, no, yes, and they finally realize it is. And when they grasp that this is their friend that's been so reduced, they rip and rend their garments. They tear them. And I say good for them because the rest of the book does not paint them in the best light. But this is something that they do that's at least commendable. And in the week of silence when they just sit there with him and they don't say a word, that's the best that we see of these men. Now, to rend, as we say, means to tear where there was no opening before. In fact, this is, think of, well, I'll just share the experience or the story with you over in the book of 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. There's this famine going on, you remember, in Samaria. And the king is walking along, and some ladies come up and say, we've had to, and they're resorting to cannibalism. And this so grieves the king that he rends or tears his coat or his outer garment, and then they see what? He's wearing sackcloth underneath that beautiful robe. And so in that case, the rending does not just ruin one thing, but it exposes another. It opens up to view what's underneath. It's like in the day that Jesus died, and he breathes his last, the earth shakes, and some temple priest reports that, you know what happened? From the very top of that big thick veil down to the bottom, invisible hands just tore it. and rip that thing in two, rent the veil, and then you could see what was in there, couldn't you? Anybody could see that was in the, at least the holy place. They could see in now into the Holy of Holies, which once they could not do before. And so rending, in this sense, exposes what has been hidden and what is there, and it opens up for view what the eye has not seen before. Now keep that thought in mind when you look at this verse. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. What is he saying? May we see. May we see the mighty outpouring of God's good Spirit upon us. May we see the thing that blots out our view. What is that hymn, honey, about light? Only the splendor of light hideth thee. Which one is it? 34. Hymn 34. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render. Oh, help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. And there's the idea, isn't it? God is in the heavens. We are on the earth. This is what Isaiah is saying. Rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Now, why is he asking this? You know, if we're going to learn to pray like some of the saints in the scriptures pray, we need to see what they saw. And look at verse 19 of the previous chapter. He admits this, and this is a lot for a prophet to admit, or any Israelite to admit. He says, we have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who were not called by your name. He likened Israelite here to Moab. They could have been Edom. They could have been an Amalekite, for all that matters. They could be Philistines. And they hated these people because these people didn't know God. So the Israelite reasons, we be Abraham's offspring. And this is a tremendous thing to say. We have behaved like the nations because we've wanted to be like them so much. And their thinking has pervaded our thinking. Their style of worship has pervaded our style of worship. What they admire, we're starting to admire. What they go after, so do we. What they want, we find ourselves wanting. And you know that the story is, I'm telling the modern church's story, aren't I? And he says, we've just like them. What a statement, what an admission to make. I've been following a series of messages on YouTube, which I don't necessarily advise that you do, but it's not YouTube. It's anyway, there is this convention a few years ago held by Ligonier Ministries on what they called, what the scripture calls, strange fire. You know the reference, don't you? This is where Aaron's two older sons met their end because they had offered to God strange fire. And the whole point of this conference was, let's look into this. Are we getting close to that? Or are we doing it in part? Have we already jumped over the line? Are we, in our modern tendencies and trends, starting to look like the nations? Well, he is Isaiah, with no uncertainty in his voice, says, we have become like this, just like those over whom you have never ruled, those who are not called by your name. When you look at Israel at her best, she was disciplined like an army. She was fair. She was beautiful with the beauty of holiness. There was a separateness about her that was not of this age. And it was not just arrogance and pride, and it was not self-aggrandizement. She just was going after her Lord. She tried to obey him. And when she was like that, the Lord said, I remember the espousals of your youth. And what a beautiful virgin you were. And oh, when she starts to lose this, then the prophet begins to say, you know, a retreat's not going to help us. A clinic is not going to do it. A seminar, a conference, Even these things, as helpful as they might be, that's not what we need. We don't need a king to step up, nor a prophet, nor a priest. This has gone beyond that point. This is what he's saying, if I understand the man. You, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. The thing that seems to be God's, can I say it this way, his hiding place. He's hidden his face from his people. He is withdrawn until they learn to repent of their sin. And the prophet cries out and he says, ah, would you do this? Now, is the prophet asking for something that God's never done? In other words, when we pray, you know, I've done this. You become guilty of just some flight of imagination. You just think, I'm going to ask God to do this. And it's, I'm going to open my mouth wide and he's going to fill it and you come up with some unusual thing. But look at verse 3. You've done this before. You have done awesome things which we did not expect. You did come down and the mountains did quake at your presence. Now, does your memory of Bible history fill in a for example in that statement? Well, sure. What did the Lord do in the days when Israel was in bondage to Egypt? He heard their cry, and he says to Moses, I've come down, and I'm sending you to deliver them. Now you go and do and tell them what I'm telling you, and you show the signs I'm showing you, and I'm going to bring them out. And they said, you did awesome things. And I like this last line, the last part of the line, which is very honest. We really weren't looking for it. We didn't expect it. We hardly even dared to pray about this. All we knew to do was groan before our God and cry out to him for mercy, and he came down. Now, Moses could not do it. Aaron could not do it. The heads of the tribes could not do it, but God could. And this is what he's asking. Do that which we cannot do, but which only God can do. Only God. And this is the kind of praying for the people that realize we've gotten beyond the point where we need a little touch, a little touch up, a little prodding in our spiritual lives to go on to serve the Lord and be better Christians. He's saying it's well beyond that point. We're at the point where only God can help us. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever thought, you know, if the Lord doesn't intervene, we're going to resemble Gomorrah and be just like Sodom? And this is how the prophet who had seen the glory of the Lord, this is how he felt. This is how he perceived it. You came down, he goes on to say. The mountains quaked at your presence. Oh, Sinai just trembled, didn't it? God was there. The blast of the trumpet, the burning cloud, the sense of the glory. And the place shook. And they realized God is God. Now, it encourages me as I think about this rationale in verse 2. It's not just we who need to not look like the nations any longer. He says, oh, to do this to make your name known to your adversaries. And it's the joyous experience of every believer to live in such a way that they can clearly see God in you and in me. I like what Paul said to the church in Corinth. You remember this? He said, now the ungifted is going to come in and he's going to be part of your worship service and his heart is going to be called into account by all. He's going to be gripped with a spirit of conviction. He's going to fall down and he's going to say, God is in your midst. Now that's a healthy church right there. When an unbeliever walks in and he realizes there is a God. And he seems to be talking to me. And he seems to be looking right at me. And what can I do? Where can I run? Where can I go? He knows me. Oh, the beauty and the glory of what it is to be a Christian in this perverted generation. And God working through his church, and he calls this one, and he calls that one, and he makes his name known to his adversaries. And he reveals to them what? He's a God of tender mercy. He's a God of forgiveness. He's willing to show grace. The arms of grace are open wide still. The day of salvation is still upon us. And we can say all these things from the pulpit or the lectern. We can say them one by one, and we should, as we talk to the guy at the water, you know, the water fountain there at church. We have our break at church, at work, when we have our breaks. And the guy right next to us making widgets with us, you know, we can share the gospel with him. But what I'm pleading for, I think, and what is Isaiah is pleading for, is just this, that he would do that unexpected thing. He would do that glorious thing. He would do that thing that only God can do. And he would so animate and innervate his church that we would no longer be the same. And the nations would say, there is a God, and he certainly is here. All right, well, he acts at the end of verse 4. Here's a sweet thought to go to prayer with. He acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. So let's pray.